Open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4. I was going to tell you that before I sing. I forgot. I'm not nervous, though. I'm okay. I'm like Brother Phil. Did anybody forget to turn the air on? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want you to help me. I want you to say that with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Look to the person sitting next to you and tell them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, as you know, my wife is a school teacher, and so she says, sometimes, Ron, you have to say it two or three times for it to soak in. You know, repetitive lessons tend to work. So that's the reason we went through that little exercise this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's important that we understand that we were created for a purpose. And that creation, God did not create us to be a lump on a log. He did not create us to be a sapling on a tree. He created us to be the one that stands out, the one that shines, the one that is a blessing. And the only way we can be a blessing is to rejoice. If every time you saw me, you saw the smile of one of my mules, I think I got four or five, too many. If every time you saw me, you saw that long old face. Boy, I got one. His head must be that long. Wow. You'd say, boy, oh, Brother Ron don't have any joy. Now, we're talking about two different things here. When you talk about joy and when you talk about rejoicing, we're talking about two different things. When we talk about happy, we're not talking about rejoicing. You can do things to be happy. But when you talk about rejoicing, you're talking about doing something in God, in God. He wants us to understand that in this life, we can have something to rejoice about. God wants us to know that here, we can have something to rejoice about. Help me now. Say it one more time with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You see, you hear it in Sunday school. You hear it from other preachers. You hear it from me. This world is not set up for us, you and I, to be happy in. There's things go on in this world that we hate and that we're sad about every day of our life. If you think that you're going to create your own rejoicing, if you think you're going to create, because you work 20 hours a day or 15 hours a day, that you're going to be able to create your happiness, to create your attitude in life, you are sadly mistaken, because it can't happen. For all these years, people have tried to do that. Even today, we see people taking their lives because they cannot accomplish that in their life. And when they get a certain age, they give up and jump off a bridge or step in front of a car or do something crazy. You see, because we cannot create our own happiness. Listen, teenagers, dating, and I'm going to pick on you every once in a while. I'll pick on you in the message, okay? Dating, you say, boy, I can be happy if I have him for a boyfriend. Hogwash. Scoot away from that boy. Scoot away. Hogwash. That boy can't make you happy. If you're not happy in Christ, you can't be happy. You got to be happy as separate from whatever monetary thing you have. Listen, if I have the right shotgun, I could be happy. But the shotgun I want costs $14,000. You know what Melinda says to that? You're just going to be sad, son. Huh? But isn't that the way it is? Gosh, if I had that dress. Man, look at those shoes. If I had those shoes. Or If my hair color was just like that. Or if I had that boat. Goodness gracious, if I had that car. How much? Listen, moms and dads. Sometimes when you don't have nothing to do, start listing all the cars you bought in your life. And start, and when you do that, put alongside how much money you wasted buying those cars. A fortune. A fortune. Absolutely a fortune. And so we go for all these monetary things because those are what causes us temporary happiness. Temporary is a big word that we need to digest once in a while. Temporary happiness in this life will not get you into everlasting life. I haven't told Brother Harris this yet, but he knows Orville Little out in California. He died yesterday. One of the finest Christian men I ever met in my life. Stood like an oak, but waved like a weeping willow, if you understand what I'm trying to say. He was always wanting to help and give and do and witness, but if there was an issue on the line, you never had to worry about Orville Little. He stood right there beside you. Little bitty old guy. He didn't care. He didn't care at all. So it's important that we do that. It's important that we understand that. It's important that rejoicing is real in our lives. The Bible has several places about rejoicing. In Luke chapter 1, it says, many will rejoice because of his birth. When you talk about Jesus, you talk about rejoice. And it says, in another place, it says, in all that Christ did, he rejoiced in doing it. Yeah. Now, I don't know all that Christ did. But let's share for just a minute what we know he did. We know they led him up that mountain. We know they nailed him to that cross. We know he died on that old tree for our sins. Those things we know. And he did that rejoicing. Now I know that's hard for us to understand. It's hard for me to understand. Because if I hit my thumb with a hammer, there's not a whole lot of rejoice in that. And so when you take a big old nail and drill it and just hammer it right, I can't see too much rejoice in that. But he wasn't rejoicing in the physical. He was rejoicing because he was ultimately, finally, once and for all, forever, ever, ever, and ever, paying the total sin price for mankind. Period. The total sin price has been paid. And so, what do? Today we live in the attitude that I care about me and my wife, my two kids, us four, and no more. We're so concerned about what we do. We're so concerned about our health, each other's health. We forget, we not only forget the big picture, we forget the small picture. We're completely off the page. When Jesus says, trust in the Lord, that's what he means. You heard the joke about the guy who said, will you trust me with something? And he said, yeah. He said, hit my fist. And the guy just hauled off and hit his fist. And he said, that was good. Now he backed up to the tree, side of the tree. He said, now the trunk of the tree is right here behind him. He puts his hand up against that tree. He said, hey, Randy, let's do this again. Hit my fist. And he hauls off and hits that fist. About the time he gets to the fist, the guy moves his hand. And so the guy's so excited about that. he sees one of his friends coming up the road, and he runs out there. He leaves the tree, and he runs out there to see him, and he says, "Hit my fist." And the guy hits his fist. "Oh, man," he said. He looked around for a tree, couldn't find a tree. He said, "Hit my fist." That's the way we, it's funny, isn't it? That's the way we are sometimes. We don't think things through. We develop an attitude that we want what we want when we want it, period. And if anyone gets in the way, we're going to be bullish, angry, hateful, snotty. We're just not going to have it. And I'm going to tell you something. The attitude of forgiving, you guys can see that. I'm not supposed to lift my... The attitude of forgiving, understanding, love, all works together. Somebody said, "Brother Ron, do you always get your way?" No. But I got news for you. That's not a desire of mine. I had to give that up. I told someone this morning in 1966, I gave my heart to Jesus. And little by little, I started having to get, I had a temper. I had to give that temper up. I had to give that up. I had to give a lot of things up. I would rather be a mender, someone who can work the situation out, than be someone who's going to be dogmatic and not work the situation out. It's important. I would like to share a story with you along these lines. A lady that we knew in Rupert, Idaho, they lived in Paul before they moved to Rupert. They had a big, prosperous business. And they lived in a little place called Paul. Now, Paul and Rupert are only about 5 miles apart, so it's not like there's a big difference there. One morning, first day of school, Michelle Snyder was getting her, she got her son all ready to go to school, who was 10 years old, and she was combing, brushing the hair of her daughter, and the son said, "Mama, I'm ready to go to school. It's the first day of school. I'm going to be in the fifth grade. I'm ready to go." Well, from the front door, you could see the opening of the school. You could see the main office of the school from her porch. And so she said, "Okay, son, go on to school." Gave her a hug, and off he went. In less than a minute after he shut the front door, she heard screeching tires outside. She ran to the front door, ran outside, and just 40, 50 feet from her front door, her son laid in the middle of the road, hit by a car. She ran to her son. Her son was dead. She started praying and reading the Bible. She started asking God to help her through this very tough situation. Some of us would want revenge. Some of us would want that gal's going to have to pay. It was a young lady that hit him. Some of us would go off. Not her. Not her husband. Their faith was founded in Christ. They were raised in church. They got saved. They were married. They had a family. They were going to keep that principle of the rejoice in their life no matter what. They lost their son. They regretted that. They hated that. But they were not going to allow the loss of their son to drag them backwards into a bad situation. And so, a few months passed by. And she thought, okay, now it's time. She goes and visits the lady who hit and killed her son. The lady who hit and killed her son was not a Christian. And so she went and visited with her and shared with her the gospel message. Now put yourself in Michelle's place. How could she do that? But she did, because the love of God is in her heart. She shares the gospel message. The lady refuses. Fast forward 25 years. That's how long it's been. This lady gets witnessed to annually, sometimes monthly, by Michelle and by her friends about Jesus Christ. In 25 years, she has said no numerous times. She is not going to accept Christ. But in that 25 years, her brother committed suicide. Her son committed suicide. Her other brother tried to commit suicide, and they survived him. She's in lousy health, bad health, can't hardly, is just barely alive. And Michelle and her husband, they just got back from a trip to Europe, on a big witnessing trip to Europe. They always are going someplace and carrying the gospel of Christ. She tells this story everywhere she goes. She actually tells it on circuit sometime, but she takes a lot longer to tell it than I'm telling you. But I'm just saying, she kept the rejoice in her life in the worst part, in the worst days of her life. She kept the rejoice. You see, because we can talk about making ice cream and get happy. We can talk about going fishing and get happy, or camping and get happy. We can talk about going shopping and everybody gets happy. But can you keep the rejoice in your life? No matter what you see or what you do, can it stay there? Can it pound there? Can it be there? Can it always be there? And that's what's important in this message this morning. That's what I want us to understand, is it doesn't make any difference if you've, I would trust that you've not, but if you have, you can't blame the circumstances that you have on other situations. You have to take what God has given you and live that life. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I was going to say this because we were talking about it, and I was going to say it because let me just tell you how I feel about God's Word. God's Word is the final authority. Do you know, I believe from Genesis to Revelation, I don't believe Genesis and Revelation. I believe from Genesis to Revelation, I believe God's Word to be true. Now, do I understand all of it? No. Is there parts of it I can't explain? Yes. But I don't read something in the Bible and say, that can't be. I read something in the Bible and say, God, give me some understanding so that I can understand this. Because I know it happened exactly the way you say it happened. Now I have to, you know, be thinking about this, and I have to wrap my arms around it or my mind around it. Those things are important. We have to do that. It's important. Living this life is not happy and shattered. It's a life of constantly looking forward to the next adventure in Christ. And if we take Christ out of the picture, we're of all people most miserable. It's hard to bend the branch of a 30-year-old tree. What happens is they break. And so when Jesus says that we have to be his children, the example he's trying to give us there, one of the examples, many, is that when it comes to these things in life, we have to be pliable. We have to be able to be bent. Tell a young adult, and they bend a little bit. They bend a little bit. You tell a 35-year-old man, and he's stubborn. He's set in his ways. You tell a 50 or 60-year-old man, be careful, you might have to run. Because they're established. Listen, young fella, you're not going to come in here and tell me. You know, the Spirit of God works in our heart in strange ways. Because before we hear the gospel message, we don't know right from wrong. Oh, Mama tells us the stove's hot. Mama tells us you can't touch that. You can't do this. You can't. We understand some of those. Mama says stop. Have you ever told a child, a 2-year-old, to stop and they just jump in? Well, we go through that all the time. And we still go through it, don't we? I mean, and so it's important for us to know that we don't always make the right decision, but before we got saved, before we start thinking about spiritual things, before someone started telling us about God, we had no right or wrong signal in our brain or in our heart or in our mind. Everything was just okay, 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 okay. Then when God starts dealing with our heart, when we go to church and hear God's word, when the Bible starts being read in our presence, when we hear some things about the love of God, the Holy Spirit starts speaking to our heart, starts speaking to our spirit, and starts correcting us sometimes even before we get saved. Because we're starting to understand and believe. After we get saved, we have the power of God, the whole power of God, everything God wants to dump on you. Somebody says, well, he's going to give you what he's going to unload on you. He's going to save your heart. He's going to save your life. He's going to give you salvation. That's the word I was looking for. He's going to give you salvation. Now the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is going to start speaking to your spirit in a very real way, because now you're a child of the King. And when that spirit starts speaking to you, guess what? The light comes on, and now you know the difference between right and wrong. From that day forward, you know the difference between right and wrong. Did you know that most people who died yesterday had plans for doing something today? That's just a true statement. Nothing spiritual about it. So, the reason I'm making that statement is to tell you the life is uncertain. And so we need to make those decisions today. We can't wait till tomorrow. What if something happened? Well, Brother Ron, I like what you're saying, but my time just isn't yet. Well, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to what? Die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Some die at 5. Some die at 10. I've had precious friends die at 15. A nephew die at 17. A good friend died at 22. Listen, you know the story because you know you have the same kind of story. So what's God given us? He's given us today. What's He want us to do today? Rejoice in the Lord. He wants us to rejoice in the fact that Christ died on the cross to give us eternal life. And if we establish that eternal life in our life, then we too have eternal life. Today. Not yesterday. And not next week. I heard a preacher one time, if you decided, this, I'll tell you how old it was 1968. I was at a service in Fresno, California. And this preacher said, if you planned on getting saved in 1968, you have 36 minutes left to do it. It was a midnight service. You have 36 minutes left to get saved in 1968. Well, if you think for a moment that you're going to get out of this life and not go to heaven, why would you want to continue to live that way? I didn't say that exactly the way I thought it. But I'm going to leave it that way. Because that's important. I knew a church. It was in California. It was around the United States, but it was heavy in California. It started up around San Francisco. And it was a bunch of hippies, and they started having service. Somebody got the great idea that we can have all these people work in the name of the Lord and bring all their money that they make and come in and give it to us, church. And so they had those who were members of their church in the will of God. Some of them became prostitutes. I know you're scratching your head. In the will of God, some of them became thieves and robbers. In the will of God, some of them started cheating everybody. Listen to this statement. If you want to be in the will of God, then you must be in the will of God according to God's holy word. Amen. We cannot dream up something God wants us to do and it be contrary to God's word. It has to be solidly rooted in the word of God in order for it to be anything that we can do as a Christian. And I know that some of you are thinking that. I want to do what God wants me to do. Do not get ahead of God. Don't come out with some great announcement that is against the will of God simply because it's against the Scripture. If you come and tell me anything you want to do and if it's against the Scripture, I'm just going to say, what? The Bible says we can't do that. Well, the Bible says you can't do it, but God called me to do it. I won't ask you. Which one of us is telling the truth? Here's your sign. You know what I'm saying? Goodness gracious. To stand up and know that. You're searching after the love of God in your heart. In closing, I want to invite you to make a decision today that will last an eternity. And let me share with you what that decision is. Sometimes we think, well, Brother Ron, you know, I went forward in the church and I thought I got saved, but after I left, I still had temptations to sin. Go on. Well, but I thought when I went to church, that'd be the end of it. No, that's the beginning. And all of us have temptations to sin. But after you receive Christ, what else do you have? You have the Holy Spirit now speaking to your spirit and flagging. You ever hear somebody say, you need to flag that, buddy. Well, now you have the Holy Spirit flagging those things in your life that are not right. And so now you have to make a decision, a spiritual decision. Well, listen, if the Holy Spirit says no, I must say no. And I must grow. My heart must grow. My spirit must grow so that I can do what God wants me to do. And I want to challenge you. I'm going to give an invitation. I want to challenge you to do that in your life. Start today. Some of you need to start, nail it down. Some of you need to just regroup. Some of you, I don't know if you've ever been saved. But I do know this, that we all start at the same place, and that's called the foot of the cross. We all start at the same place. And when we look up from the foot of the cross, we all see the same thing. And that's a crucified Jesus who just gave his life that we might have eternal life. Pinch that arm. Pinch it. See, I have life. She just proved that I have life. Life isn't enough for me. I want eternal life. That's what I want. Let's stand together, please.